Say, yep, there we go. You know, wonder what it was like that day, you know. You had the dark and the dank of the tomb on Saturday, and then Sunday for life to animate that dead body, which one of my grandkids said this morning, didn't he stink? You know what Psalm 16:10 says? You will protect the Holy One. You will not allow him to see corruption. God protected that body. And after 3 days life to come back into that body, man, what must that have been like? I've stood at what they think is the tomb in Jerusalem there, and how one end of it was chiseled out quickly. Because if it's Christ, where Christ was laid, then Joseph of Arimathea had already had it made for him. He must have been shorter than Jesus, huh? And when they put Jesus in there, they chisel that end out quickly so that he can fit in there. What must that have been like? And then for that stone to just be moved out of the way. What an amazing thing. And typically on Easter, we talk about who he is. He is God in the flesh. That he came to reveal God to us. Where would we be without Jesus, man? We'd still be clacking rocks in a forest somewhere, you know. Still be bound down to trees and jewels. Where would we be without Jesus? How would we make it without Jesus? I don't know. And we talk about who he is, and he is the creator. He is the eternal one. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's everything in between. He's the sustainer of all things. We talk about what he did when he died for us on Calvary. We talk about the resurrection that morning and the power that that represents. Today I want to talk with us, I want us to look for just a few minutes, in John chapter 3, verse 18. I encourage you to take a Bible from under the pew in front of you, take the YouVersion Bible on your phone. If you're not comfortable with either of those, we're putting the words up today. How's this for out there, man? We're going way on out there today, aren't we? I want to talk with us a little bit this morning about why. Why did he do what he did? And this passage is just going to help us a lot with that. John 3:18, it says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Now there's you some good news. That's the good news of all time. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. It's the best news that's ever been delivered. There is deliverance from the plight that we find ourselves in, and it is as simple and profound as genuine, life-centered, life-committed belief. John uses the word belief more than anybody else in the New Testament. 100 times in his writings, this gospel and his epistles over at the end, 100 times he talks about belief more than anybody else. Makes it very clear for us. And it's as simple as choosing to believe that Christ, in Christ, the sentence of condemnation is removed. That if I am in Christ, if I have, as this verse says, believed in him, then the condemnation is gone. In Christ, the condemnation is gone. And we look at it and go, well, what condemnation? What are you talking about? What condemnation are you? Don't we all kind of believe in the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man? Don't we all believe that men are basically good anyway? Well, we can believe that. It doesn't necessarily mean it's true, right? God certainly doesn't believe it. And frankly, our prison records would indicate it's not true. Our legal code would indicate it's not true. The way we kill one another and blame it either on war or cleansing would indicate it isn't true. There's something going on. There's something fundamentally wrong here. And that whatever it is wrong has placed condemnation on us. We look around and think, how can we commit the atrocities? And more in this service than in the second service are going to remember the Idi Amin's of this life who wiped out anywhere from 80 to 500,000 of his own people. And we go, wow, that's terrible. He's a junior high lightweight, man, compared to the 2 million of Pol Pot in Cambodia. Just killed him. 12 million of Hitler in Germany, the 30 to 50 million of Stalin, or maybe the 50 to possibly even 100 million of Mao. Anyway, how can we look at this and say man is intrinsically good? And It doesn't follow. It doesn't make sense. We're going to seriously pull a muscle if we keep trying to stretch that far. All we need to do is look around and realize there's something fundamentally wrong here. And this is the worst news. This is the worst news. There is already condemnation. We're already under that condemnation. Look what it says. And John 3:18, the rest of that verse, whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. We're already stand condemned. We're already under a sentence of death. And, you know, I'll grant you that Christians tend to focus more on the punishment than on the solution. I understand, and I'm very sorry the church has used fear of punishment and hell as motivators to try and get people to believe far more than we should have. But the reality is, those things do exist. There is punishment, there is hell. But on the other side of that is the absolute eternal certainty that there is good news, there's gospel, that it is possible for whoever believes in him to not be condemned. There is good news. And listen, if all that God was interested in was punishing us, if this verse is right, whoever does not believe is condemned already. If that verse is correct, if all he wanted to do was condemn us, all he needed to do was stay at the house. Just stay in heaven. He didn't need to come see us. If he really was only about punishment, if all he was concerned with was who can we fry today, he'd have just stayed home. But friends, reality is that whoever does not believe already stands condemned. And if God had wanted to throw us all into hell, all he had to do was nothing because we were born under sin and he could have just stayed there, but he didn't do that. How many of you, someone had to teach you how to sin? How many of you had kids that you had to teach them how to be disobedient? You had to sit them down. Now listen, I'm going to teach you something today. This is how you say no. Babies are born knowing how to say no. Right? Nobody had to teach you how to lie. Nobody had to teach you how to steal. Nobody had to teach you how to sneak around. Now, we might try and get teaching on how to do it better. Right? Boy, he seems to be getting away with it. I need to check out what his mojo is there. But friends, we are committed to evil from the minute we're born. That's the natural bent of our hearts. David said, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The very next verse said, God knows the heart. We are bent on our own way. And our own way is what has made it so that we are under condemnation. And friends, if God were a God of wrath only, then all he needed to do was stay home and let us rot in hell for the judgment that we were already under. And here's the problem. This is a common indictment. Look in verse 19. This is over the head of every one of us. Look at what it says. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. This is the problem. God's anger is not the problem. It's not his anger that created the problem. It's our choice that created the problem. The choice is that light came into the world and we chose darkness instead because we want to hide our deeds because we know somehow intrinsically inside of us that the deeds are evil and we want to hide them. We've chosen darkness because we wanted our deeds more than God's deeds. And you know what? Sometimes we're hiding things that God looks at and goes, what'd you hide that one for? Why'd you do that one? My kids would come to me and they would, you know, well, okay, I'm really sorry, but I blew something up. And I'm going, you did what? Well, I blew something up. Why didn't you tell me you're going to do this? I would have loved to have seen that. What is your problem? Oh, it's just so evil. No. I'd have loved to have seen that one. But what do? We have concluded that God is against us. He's mad at us, that he's out to get us. And so we run and hide with everything that we have. Friends, the invitation of God is come home, man. You don't have to keep hiding. The problem's not God's anger. The problem is our choice. And here is the most wonderful news of all. Look in verse 17. Look in verse 17. It says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. The world's already condemned. It's already standing under condemnation. He did not send his son to the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He didn't come to condemn us. He came to redeem us. He didn't come to send us to hell. He came to get us out of hell.
And that's some pretty good news. Jesus is not proof of God's anger. He's proof of God's love. You know, who are the only people that Jesus ever chewed out? Who are the only people that Jesus ever chewed out? It's those religious fakes. That's who he's, man, they got under his skin. But when they came to him with, honesty, when they came to him and said, listen, I'm in trouble. Jesus leaned over and said, now listen, you go home and don't you do that no more. You're forgiven. It was those religious fakes that he got onto. Jesus is not proof of God's anger. He's proof of God's love for us. And the judgment that our sin rightly deserved was placed fully and completely on Christ on the cross. And every penny of the debt that our condemnation deserved has been paid for in Christ. He endured that so that we would not have to fall under the sentence of our own condemnation. He did what he did to deliver us, not to condemn us. We were already condemned. What was done was for the purpose of delivering us from the consequences of our choices. And those choices are clear. Back in verse 19, the light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light. That's the choice. We looked at God and said no. And friends, God is not sending us to hell. He's not begging to throw us into hell. We're the ones who chose to go to hell. God is sending Jesus as his provision to get us out of hell. And we look at that and go, well, you know, I'm not so bad. I don't know that my actions actually deserve hell. And I get it. I get the reasoning, the argument that says temporal decisions do not lead to eternal consequences. I get it. But here's the reality. You know, you ever played the game Outburst? Have you ever played the game Outburst? The rules and outburst. So you might come up with an answer that's just perfect, but if it's not on there, it doesn't count. Why? You don't make it a game, you don't make it a rules. And friends, we can look at this and say, well, I'm not so bad. I don't know that I deserve hell. You don't make it a game. You don't make the rules. The rules say, John 3:18, that we are condemned already because, 19, we love darkness rather than light. But Jesus came not to make our plight worse, not to ensure that we were destroyed, but instead in order that the world, verse 17, through him might be saved. Jesus did not come to tell us we're a bunch of poo-poo heads, and I'm going to tell my dad. He came to deliver us from our plight. And we look at that, I don't know that I've committed all that much darkness rather than light. I think I've always been kind of a good guy. I'm a pretty good guy. I hadn't flipped anybody off this morning driving to church. I'm not all bad. Okay, how about we ask your spouse? How's this one to live with? How about if we ask your employer? How about we ask your employees? Here's what we can do. Let's ask your kids. And this is dirty. Let's ask your kids. And the younger the kids, the better, because they'll be honest. I don't know what happened in the basement, but there's this loud noise, and then this word, this is one word. I kept coming up the stairs. I don't know what it means, but it sounded something like. And if you can fill in the blank. Well, I might have broken maybe one of the commandments, but it's not like I'm a really bad guy. I'm not Charles Manson or anything. You know, Charles Manson was sent to, he was given the death penalty. He was commuted to life in prison. He died a while back, however long ago it was. And he did not commit one murder in the Tate LaBianca murders. He didn't break that commandment. So maybe we are like Charles Manson. Still guilty, even though we didn't commit the act itself. And here's the reality. The commandments are not a buffet. They're not a Piccadilly of a commandment, and I'm going to obey that one. You know, we go down the line and we pick the commandments that we like, and oh, I don't feel like spinach today. I don't feel like that commandment, so I'm going to leave that there. But the rest of these, okay, I'll live by those. It's not the price is right where we're trying to play the game to get closest to the actual price, but we don't want the guy to go over the cliff, right? So we pick the commandments that'll get us close to but not over. You know, it's not a quorum of the commandments. It's not a majority of the commandments. Hey, Bob, yeah, and I know it's Drew now, but Bob sounds better. Hey, Bob, yeah, I'll take a little bit of dishonoring my parents, and how about some of that coveting my neighbor's wife? Have you seen the woman? Come on. And let's see where that puts me. Oh, didn't get me over the cliff. I'm still good. It's not like that, friends. It's not about a majority of the commandments where we come in and say, you know, I'm at 4.75 of the commandments. I'm doing pretty good. Not bad. I'm thankful. Wait a minute. What? Oh, you're counting that one? This could hurt my bottom line, you know, my cumulative score here. Okay, it gets me up to 4.98. I'm still good, but that was a squeaker right there, folks. Right? No. The commandments outlined in Exodus 20 and enumerated as 10, it's not 10 laws, friends, it's one law. It's God's law. It's God's law, referred to repeatedly, especially in Psalm 119. Every verse in that entire chapter except two refers to law. It's one law, which in Exodus chapter 20 is given 10 different facets. And if you break one of those facets, just like a fabulous diamond, you break one of the facets, the diamond is gone. It's ruined. You've broken the whole thing. And we sit back here and we think we can negotiate with God. Well, you know, I'll keep most of them. I'll do good if I can. But the question is, have you broken one of them? Have you run into the darkness one time? Have you tried to hide your hand just one time? And every one of us is going to have to say yes, which at that point I'm going to say I'm really sorry, but welcome to the rest of us. Because you have, I have, we all have broken that law. We've all tried to hide our conduct because we all chose what we wanted to do over what God called us to do. And because of that, verse 18, we are condemned already because we have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. We look at that and go, well, what's the big deal about Jesus? Man, I believe in God. Leave me alone. I mean, I believe in God. Well, the demons believe and tremble. That's not that big of a deal. But let's answer that question. What's the big deal about Jesus? Okay, if you're going to say, I believe in God, that should be enough, then what does God have to say about Jesus? 1 John 3, this is his commandment. This is the Father's commandment. What is it? This is it. That we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. The Father looks at us and says, I'm telling you, I'm commanding you, you must believe in the name of my Son. It's a pretty big deal. If the Father's looking at us and saying, you must believe, then he's putting a pretty high level of importance on this. So why did God, let's go to why. We talk a lot about who he is and what he did. Let's talk about why he did it for just a few minutes. Why did God go to the trouble of sending Jesus to die on the cross on Friday, rise from the dead on Sunday? What motivated him? What was it that drove him to such a radical and extreme decision? That's a good question. Let's look in John 3:16. Why did God do it? Because God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And friends, we can sit back and think that God's mad at me and he's just sitting up there waiting for me to poke my head out so he can whap me a good one. He's just angry and he's full of wrath and he's looking forward to the day when he can throw somebody into hell. Or we can read that verse and find out what actually motivates him. What gets him up in the morning? You know, the Bible says a man's hunger drives him on. Do you know why you go to work? It's because you're hungry and you need to pay some bills. Now, here's what happens. We get enough money to pay bills, and then one of three things, we're just going to rock along. Or the other two are, we're going to say, okay, that's enough, and we're going to get lazy, and we're going to quit working. We're going to do just enough to kind of bounce off the bottom. Or we're going to allow greed to take over, and we're going to try and amass as much as we can to prove that we're better than everybody else, and when I get just a little bit more, maybe I'll have enough then. John D. Rockefeller, in today's economy, I think it's $600 billion that he would be worth. And they asked him, when will you have enough money? John D. Rockefeller, richest man in modern history, when will you have enough money? He said, what? When I get just a little bit more. Now look, it's a man's hunger that drives him on. And What is it that gets you out of bed in the morning? What is it that makes you go to work? What is it that you get up because you really enjoy doing it? Why did God send Jesus? It's because he loved us so much. Friends, it's not his anger that drives him. It's not fear. It's not revenge. What caused Jesus to get out of the easy chair of eternity and transcend that distance, that chasm between him and us, was the fact that God so loved the world. It was love. If he had wanted to throw us into hell, he could have stayed home and let us suffer the consequences of our own choices. But something compelled him, drove him, motivated him, got him up from eternity, and sent him to us. And that something was that God so loved the world. And we sit here and say, well, I've never heard that before. I've heard a lot about how angry God is, but I hadn't heard that he loves me. I'm really sorry you haven't heard that. I'm really sorry that you haven't heard this truth. But the reality is that you haven't heard it does not negate it. God loves us. How do we know that? Because God's word, the Bible, says that he loves us. If all you've heard is that God's angry at you and that you've never heard that he loves you, I'm sorry. But the message of the gospel is we were already in a mess. And Jesus came to us not to rub it in, not to tell us, wait till you get, I know what's coming for you. He came to get us out of it. He came because of love. And certainly there is a time when judgment does arrive. There is a time when God will do what he said he's going to do. But the simple reality is that in the meantime, he's long-suffering toward us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all of us should come to, now here's the R word, repentance. He wants us to come to repentance. And that's just saying, I did it. I did it, and I'm really sorry about that. And here's what I'm giving you my life. I'm turning away from that sin. And friends, we think, oh, God's he's just taking so long because nothing's ever going to happen. You know, he's not really, wrath is never going to come. He tells us in Romans 2, don't you confuse God's patience with indifference. He's not indifferent. He said, don't you know that it's kindness, his kindness and patience is meant to lead us to, there's that word again, repentance. To just say, I'm really sorry. I did that, and I'm really sorry. And it's reasonable to say, well, why does he throw people in hell? I think the better question is, why do we throw ourselves in hell? He's honoring our choice. Friends, we stand condemned because of the choices that we have already made, and he stands in the middle of the road screaming, stop, stop, the bridge is out. And if we choose to zip around him and plummet off the cliff and die in a fiery crash at the bottom of the ravine, how is that his fault? Don and I were, when we were dating, it was 438 years ago, that's right. When we were dating, I know, I don't look that old. When we were driving out in the middle of nowhere in Mississippi, okay? And that struck terror in the hearts of all. We were driving in the middle of nowhere, Mississippi, and there was this barricade sign, kind of in the road, kind of not. You know, it's kind of like, stop if you think about it. We're going to leave this to your own discretion. Do whatever works for you. Late at night, we're going to some meetings up in Myrtle, Mississippi. Brother Percy Ray. And so there's that sign, and I don't know what's going on here. So I just go around the sign. I mean, it's kind of in the road, kind of not in the road. I'm driving a 1972 Dodge Dart. I know, I'm saying that for sympathy. I get around the road, the sign, pitch black in the middle of nowhere, trees everywhere, and I'm zooming along as fast as that little banger can go, you know, and come around a curve, and oh, the sign should have been all the way across the road because the bridge is out. And I slammed on all the brakes that Dodge Dart had, and don't ever try, you know, don't dart in the Dodge and don't dodge in the Dart, you know, it had no get up. But thank God it had brakes because my front tires, the bumper of my car was sticking over the cliff. And it's not my fault. Sign was there. Well, they should have had it more in the road. You know what? Jesus has built a barrier all the way across that road. And if we do everything we can to get under, around, over, through that barrier, and we demand to have our own way, if we go off the cliff where the bridge is out, how really is that God's fault? He doesn't wake up in the morning thinking, who can we destroy today? The Bible says, Luke 15:10, just so I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who, here it is again, repents. There's joy before the angels of God. Now listen, that does not say on the part of the angels. That says in the presence of the angels. It says before the angels. The angels are watching this. Who is it that's rejoicing? That verse is in the context of the coin has been found. And there's rejoicing over the coin that has been found. Who's doing the rejoicing? The coin? Or the owner? Who rejoices when the sheep is brought back home? That one sheep that's out there. And it comes back. Who rejoices when the sheep has been found and brought back? It's the owner. And when the father of the prodigal son sees him coming over that ridge, and he hears that confession, that repentance, I'm done with that. And what does he tell his servants? He says, the father rejoices. He says, go fix the feast and invite everybody. He tells the other son, no, come on in. It's right that we celebrate, friends. The rejoicing is not on the parts of the angels. It's in the presence of the angels, and God is the one who is rejoicing. God is the one in Zephaniah 3:17 who rejoices over you with gladness, who exalts over you with loud singing. God just is so excited, and he tells the angels, come on, let's rejoice over this. They've come home. Friends, he's not looking to destroy us. He is looking to invite us in. Invite us into his family. We say, well, I still think God's just mad. Okay, so does George Costanza on Seinfeld. Might be a good source for comedy, but it's not really good theology. Okay? Jerry and George are about to go to L.A. They've got their TV show coming, and George is going, oh, God's going to make it fail. He's going to make it miserable. God's out to destroy me. And Jerry says, I thought you didn't believe in God. And George said, well, I do for the bad stuff. And how many of us are glad to blame the bad on God and the good on the goodness of man? We blame him in the bad and we ignore him in the good. And friends, what the Bible tells us is that God did what he did. He was motivated. He was moved by our need. He did what he did because of love. Nietzsche was an atheist. An atheist is someone who doesn't believe in God and hates him for it. I think that's funny. Nietzsche said, if you want me to believe in your Redeemer, you're going to have to look a lot more redeemed. And you know what? I get it. I get it. Christians don't always act like the little Christs that the word means. And I'm one of those number. I get it. We blow it regularly. Could I ask you to do this? Please don't blame Christians on Christ. Please don't blame Christians on Christ. Christians, we're still just dummos. Please don't blame Christians on Christ. Let's find out what Christ actually has to say about himself. Don't take everybody else's word for it. Just read what he has to say. Could I challenge you? Could I challenge you to just read the book of John? This book that we're looking at right now has 21 chapters. What's it going to take? An hour to read it? Would you be willing to read the Gospel of John and just see what Jesus says about himself? See how many times he says, I am. And then what does he say he am? Can you believe that? John lived with Jesus for 3.5 years. He knew Jesus a lot of bit better than you and me. And at the end of the day, when John got to the very end of it, he used the word love 68 times in his writings to describe the Father, to describe Jesus, describe what it means to be in the family. He used the word love more than any other writer in the New Testament. Maybe that's why he was called the disciple who Jesus loved. And friends, could I challenge you, just read the book of John and see what Jesus says about himself. And when you do that, what should be our response to this whole thing? If he's motivated by love, what should be our response? Look there in John 3:14-15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Here's the situation. Snakes have come into the camp. They're biting everybody and people are dying. And God tells Moses, now, if you want to end this thing, I want you to do this. Make a serpent out of bronze, and put it on a pole and hold it up in the middle of the camp. And anybody who looks to it will be healed. Now think about that. We're talking hundreds of thousands to millions of people in a camp, okay? Okay? We're talking all these people, and he's holding up this bronze serpent in the middle of the camp. How about that poor slob who's on the very farthest edge, on the very outside of the camp? Is he going to be able to see that snake on a pole? No. Because, friends, it's not the seeing. It's not the seeing that makes the difference. It's the turning to look. It's the believing that makes the difference. If he just turned and looked, he wouldn't have seen it. But it's not the seeing. Even Thomas believed after he saw. It's not the seeing that brings the healing. It's the turning in belief that brings the healing. And Jesus looked at Thomas in this same book and said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and still believe." What if Jesus really is as loving as this passage says? What if it's true? What if the Father sent Jesus because he genuinely loves us, just like this passage says? What if Jesus did come to save us rather than to condemn us, just like this passage says? And what if he really does love us? Wouldn't you like to talk to somebody that just loved you? Don't you like talking to people that just like you? They ain't dying for you. Jesus has already died for you because he loves us. Wouldn't it be somebody you'd like to go, "Hey, thanks"? Wouldn't you like to know somebody? Wouldn't you like to know if he exists? What might happen if you were to just simply say, "Jesus, would you please reveal yourself to me?" What might happen if you were to simply say, "Jesus, would you please show me your love?" And what might happen if you were to simply turn and whosoever believes in him, here's the promise, you will have eternal life. Friends, the price has been paid. The condemnation has been addressed. The sin which has separated us from God has been wiped away, and now all that remains is Jesus. What are you going to do with Jesus? It's as simple as just admitting, "God, I've sinned. I broke your law. I chose the dark rather than the light, and I'm really sorry. Would you please forgive me? God, I turn away from that. I repent of that. I don't want to do that. Would you please forgive me?" Now, Father, I give you my life. I confess that Jesus is Lord. I'm going to do what you tell me to do. You might not be there today, but could we start with, would you be willing? Would you be willing? What would happen? Would you be willing if we just said, "Jesus, would you please reveal yourself to me?" Would you be willing to do that? How many of you would be willing to just say, "Jesus, would you please reveal yourself to me?" He'll do it. He'll do it. Now we watch. Now we watch. Because he's going to do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the simple confession. God, thank you for the simplicity of the profound gospel. That if you'll turn in belief and just look, whether you see with your eyes or not, it's that act of faith. It's that act of turning in belief. That's what brings the healing. Father, there are some here today, very possibly, who are ready to make that commitment. God, I want to ask you to minister to them in terms they will understand. Show them their need just to turn to Jesus. Father, there are others here today who it's just reality. We come once, twice a year and get it over with. Father, in the secret place, in our heart of hearts, when nobody else is around, would you please bring that question to our minds? Jesus, would you please reveal yourself to me? Thank you, Father, that you run to the sinner. You run to the penitent. You run to the one who is coming to you. You didn't wait till the prodigal son got all the way home. It says the father ran and fell on him, loved him, and brought him home. Father, that simple question, Jesus, would you please reveal yourself to me? God, to the sincerity of our hearts, would
Would you please do that for each one of us? Amen. Let's stand together and sing this song together. If you have anything you'd like to have prayer about, if you'd like to know more about what God's Word, the Bible, has to say about how you can become a Christian, we have folks all around the auditorium. We'd be glad to pray with you, share with you God's Word. Please don't go home. If you have anything you'd like prayed about, we'll be glad to pray with you. Let's sing this together.
First cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell nor scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Oh.